Surprisingly, I have grown to love the beginning of the school year. And it's a little bit of a surprise, given the fact, for the most part, I really didn't like my public school experience. For various reasons related to the crumbling and disintegration of our family unit, and also the racial tensions that existed at our public school. You think high school would have been better, but high school, let me just say that they were the six most grueling years of my life. And if I say that, you gain a little bit of an understanding of what I was going through. My post-secondary life really didn't fare much better. It had a lot of starts and stops. Well, actually had mostly stops. But every September, we wrestled within our own spirits about the merits of sending our kids to public school. Anybody ever feel like that? But off they went, in part because we firmly believed that great things were ahead for them. Not so much because the school system had something to offer them, rather that because through these years, they could learn to discover so much about their relationship with God and who they were because of His great love for them. And so as parents and grandparents and children and youth leaders, teachers and mentors and coaches, our attention can be drawn away sometimes from the significance of Jesus Christ in the lives of our students. As students, we can become distracted or diverted from understanding how important our relationship with Jesus can be to making having a better school experience. In these days, where in your home probably lists are being made and backpacks are being prepared and school supplies are being purchased, we can take for granted the importance of living in the light of the victorious life of Jesus. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, there would have been students in the audience. This may be a regular occurrence this morning. I apologize for that in advance. The words that Paul wrote would have significance for those students, just as it would for their parents and the supportive community around them. Paul's words are important reminders that great things are ahead. And in order to not miss out on them, we need to keep our focus on what truly matters. I'm going to try to read the last portion of 1 Corinthians 15 from the New Living Translation, starting in verse 50. It says, "What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." What Paul is saying is that because of Jesus and his victory over sin and death, the greatest obstacles that could ever present themselves in our lives, because he is victorious, we can be assured that great things are ahead. No matter what challenge or what difficulty may arise as you start this new school year, whether you're a young student or an older student or a teacher or staff, there are great days ahead because of Jesus. And how do we know? How do we know this? Because the temptations or distractions that may come your way, they're limited, they're finite, they are perishable. But the great things that God wants to do in your life and through you because of the victory of Jesus are incomparable. They are eternal, and they are imperishable. Listen again to how Paul finishes this 1 Corinthians 15. This time reading from the NIV. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul says there are great things ahead for those who will stand firm in Jesus, who will not be moved or who will continue to grow in the relationship with Jesus, and who work hard because of Jesus, and that is working hard for his glory. But that's not easy to understand, is it? These could be just statements or themes to acknowledge at the start of a school year and then discard as time goes on. They could make them into posters or slogans. Or these could be foundational stones from which to build your school life this year, whether you're a student or a parent or a teacher or school staff. Stand firm, grow, and work for the Lord's glory. The ancient Hebrew people understood this daily and regular attention to the shaping of the next generation in the ways of the Lord. They were encouraged to allow the truth of God to inform all aspects of their day and to be communicated in all circumstances from morning till evening, and even as they made their way along the route to school. They were also taught to ensure that regular rest began their week, to set a day aside where regular work wasn't being done, but that which renewed them in developing their relationship with God and with others. In so doing, they were preparing their children for the great things ahead, the things that God had in store for them. Now, I think it's important to pause here for a moment and remember that what we're learning is not a prescription. It's not a prescription for how to go through a school year without trouble or obstacles or difficulty or even temporary setbacks or even preventing failure. My observation is that we can misinterpret development and the pursuit of greatness with perfection and ease, that things should be easy. And when things don't go or work out in our favor, then we're not prepared to handle it, in part because we tend to process everything in the moment, in the here and now, without regard for how the Lord may be preparing us for greater things that are ahead. Therefore, today we want to see what we can learn from the life of a young man toward the end of his grade 11 year, as he started to understand the great things were ahead for him. However, as he would learn, sometimes the path to greatness doesn't quite go as smoothly as we would like. Yet by standing firm in God's way, by being committed to growing in God's character, and by continuing to give his best effort for God's glory, great things, the things of eternal worth, the imperishable, immortal things, those indeed were reserved for him, and they will be reserved for you. His name is Joseph, and you can join me in reading about him. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 37. However, we're going to pick it up by entering his reflections in Genesis chapter 50. And I want you to notice first that Joseph gives us an example of standing firm in God's way. The first way that Joseph stands firm is in the way he absolutely wants to honor his father. Honoring your parents is key. Chapter 50, verses 1 to 3. It's not a great non-negotiable commitment to make as you start the school year. It says, Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days. That was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Joseph loved his father. When Joseph was young, he honored Jacob, his father, by being trustworthy and diligent in the tasks that he was given. Even when time and distance separated them, when given the opportunity, he sought information on and provided for Jacob. As Jacob grew older, Joseph took care of him. When Jacob grew ill, then Joseph went to him. And now as Jacob, his father, is dying, Jacob mourns his loss and honors him in death as one would a king. So deep was his honor of his father that the Egyptians around him also honored Jacob. Honor your parents. It's the first commandment with promise. It's a recognition that God has got you. And he's prepared a way for you to be able to navigate through it so that it may go well with you is the command that is given to us in this way. Look at the next set of verses there in verse 4. Respect those in authority. It's a simple way to make a positive difference in our current culture, actually. Just to simply respect those in authority. Starting in verse 4, we read, when the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, if I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I'm about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go and bury my father, and then I will return. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father, as he made you swear to do. And so Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. So Joseph could probably have done whatever he wanted to do because he was second in command. And even though he was in the midst of an emotional crisis, having lost his father, he chose to respect the one in authority over him. He respected Pharaoh's court and his officials and submitted himself to Pharaoh's decision. The idea of respecting those in authority is not a declaration that they are worthy of our respect, because not everyone in a role of authority conducts themselves in a manner that is worthy of respect. However, it's a respect for their position. And God sees our humble submission to their position, and he works through those relationships. And so when we head to school, we have to resist the temptation to belittle or minimize or even ridicule those in authority. Our teachers, our school staff, our principals, our vice principals, our coaches, we need to show up on time We need to do the work that's required in a timely way. We need to show gratitude for the efforts and for those in the whole positions over us. Honor for your parents and respect for those in authority are two non-negotiable areas in which we stand firm in God's ways. Secondly, notice how Joseph grows in God's character. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "Let nothing move you." Let nothing move you. Our theme verses for this year come from John chapter 15, and they remind us to abide or to remain in Jesus. When we are unmovable in this way, then we allow the character of God to grow through our lives. Joseph demonstrates that to us in several different ways. The first way is compassion. Look at verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" And so they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they've committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, your father." And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. Joseph's brothers still hadn't gotten the message. We're not sure how many months or years have passed since Joseph first forgave his brothers, but the weight of the guilt still pressed down on them. And Joseph's response wasn't frustration. It wasn't anger. It wasn't even ignorance. It was a soul-penetrating desire to communicate understanding together with a desire to see them healed, restored, and free. Despite the hardship that he, Joseph, had endured at their hands, he cared so much that he was broken for their pain. You know, in our classrooms, in our hallways, in our playgrounds, there will be pain behind the eyes of others. May we likewise respond with compassion. Joseph also shows humility. Continue reading in verse 18. It says, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Joseph had come to understand at some point in his journey that God was one in control, and that he needed to allow God to continue to work in his life no matter what the circumstances were. And despite the temptations to hold a grudge, to try to exact payment, or to deliver a punishing sentence on his brothers, many of us would say they would deserve it, Joseph didn't. He relented. He showed humility, acknowledging that God was the one who was ultimately in control, and God was the one who would work things out. Humility is letting go of my need to know to know and my need to control. Humility is a characteristic that Joseph didn't always possess, but it's one that he came to develop over time. In humility, he was then able to serve their needs, to recognize and serve their needs, which according to Jesus is where true greatness is found. He also shows patience with the purpose. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You know, in some of our translations, when the Bible talks about patience, it uses a term, long-suffering. The capacity to persevere through trials, trusting God's purpose, takes patience or long-suffering. A school year takes patience and long-suffering sometimes, doesn't it? But we don't do that very well anymore. We want things now. We want things fixed. We want things easy. We want things simple. It must have been heartbreaking for Joseph to hear this contrived plan of his brothers after the passage of time, some more time. And yet as you listen to his voice, there's no wavering in his voice. There's no hesitation in his actions. The calmness of his demeanor and his words are a stark difference from the hardship that he has endured. Joseph has come to understand somewhere along the way that God was in control and that he could only control his response to the situations that arose. Joseph had come to understand that failure or success, according to the shifting standards of the times, or even the movement of his emotions, that those things have no lasting value. Rather, he could entrust even the most difficult, even the hardest to understand circumstances, even momentary failures, even setbacks and delays to God, whom he could trust to make some of it, to make sense of it all at some point, according to God's grand design. God had intended it for good. All those years later, he could look back and see that. Joseph also possessed a spirit of generosity. We read in verse 21, "So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." Joseph backed up his words with action. You could say, well, hey, that was easy. That was easy for Joseph to make that promise because he had so much at that point in time in his life. But we also need to remember that when Joseph had nothing, he still gave generously. When he had nothing as a slave, he gave his integrity to Potiphar and his household and would not exchange that for self-indulgence or deceitful pleasure. When he was imprisoned unjustly, he willingly interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. Generosity didn't just show up for Joseph at times of abundance. It was developed in small doses along the way. Joseph also demonstrates the capacity to use grace-filled words. At the end of verse 21, we read these, "And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them." Let me tell you something as you start the school year. Words matter. Words matter in content and intent and emotion. The impact of hurtful words, of sarcasm and anger, they linger long after words leave our lips. As you move through your classrooms, the hallways, the lunchrooms, and activities, there are going to be people who need to hear words spoken with grace and kindness. Joseph reassures his brothers. He speaks kindly to them. You know, it takes time to understand how the right words are to be best applied. Joseph's words filled with God's grace and sincere kindness serve to undo years of bitterness and fear and guilt. The right words, not necessarily the abundance of words, the right words at the right time provide encouragement. They lift the spirit of another. You know, words can break down or they can build up, and the right words at the right time can fill someone up. They can fill them up for weeks, for months, or even years of inspiration. Inspiration is being able to help somebody look at today and see a brighter tomorrow. Information says greater things are ahead, even if the current circumstances are hard. Inspiration ultimately points people to the immeasurable capacity of God to bring his goodness into our journey. That's what Joseph does. And that's what you and I can do with others on their back-to-school journey. Compassion, humility, patience, generosity, and grace. Great things are ahead as we continue to grow in God's character. I want you to notice, thirdly, that Joseph gave all for God's glory. Let's read these next three verses. It says, "Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. He lived 110 years. And saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, and God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. Joseph gives us this example of being present. This passage reminds us the importance in an increasingly digital age where social anxieties are rising, that we need to take time together, share experiences together, live life together, face to face, side by side. One of the greatest privileges that you and I, that you have as we go through this school year, is that knowing God has placed you among people among whom you get to be present. He's choosing nobody else for that other than you. So take time to listen to their lives, what they say and what they don't say. Take time to recognize each person for their own God-created uniqueness and commend them for that. Be inquisitive, be a learner of their lives. Being present requires learning to understand how we get sidetracked, how we can be distracted and tempted to be self-indulgent. Being present reflects the life of Jesus to others, particularly others that the majority often miss. And be faith-filled. Joseph worked hard from the time he was young. When things were not favorable and when they were, as a slave, as a prisoner, and even as he was promoted to a position of tremendous authority. However, he never thought that his efforts could control the outcome. He understood that there would be difficulty, but he learned how to prepare in advance for those difficulties. Mostly, Joseph knew that God was his provider, that God was his helper, that God was his strength, and that God was his redeemer. Whatever we do, and that includes our approach to our schoolwork and the way we pattern our family lives that to support those efforts, whatever we do, we must do it as though we are doing it for the Lord. Therefore, just like we often encourage having a place and time where you're regularly meeting with God, you should also determine how will you best honor How will you best honor God with your schoolwork? Know when you work and study best. Know the difference between knowing that rest is beneficial and when laziness or indifference becomes an excuse. To be present with others and to be full of faith are essential in order to give God the glory. So as you get ready for this school year, whether as a student, as a parent, as grandparents, a supporting community, a teacher, or staff member, remember this, great things are ahead. If you only concern yourself with a what about me perspective, you will have no contentment, nor will there be any lasting value in this school year. Instead, know that you can stand firm on godly principles like honor and respect. Know that you can grow, you can continue to grow in godly character like compassion and humility and patience and generosity and grace. There's no limit on that. And know that you can be fully devoted, abounding, overflowing with great, consistent effort that first focuses on honoring the Lord. The means by which you do this is to establish clarity with your relationship with Jesus Christ, acknowledging or professing him as your Savior and Lord. In so doing, this is his promise, that all the resources of the kingdom of God become available to you. Not just a little piece of heaven, not just a little corner, but all the resources of the unfolding eternal kingdom is promised to those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. So stand firm, grow in Jesus, work for God's glory. Great things are ahead this school year. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that in him we have victory. We thank you that in him there is no obstacle that remains. And so we aim to center ourselves on him. Would you forgive us, even as we start this new school year, for perhaps already pre-populating our list of excuses or reasons why? God, may those be moved out of the way so that we are not clouded in our view of Jesus. I pray for our students especially. I pray, Father, that they would recognize a new depth and vitality to their relationship with Jesus. And you would help their parents as they walk with them through the different challenges that will come up through this year. I pray for our teachers and our staff. And I thank you, God, for the commitment they have made and they continue to make, the calling you've placed on their lives to influence young lives. We celebrate them. And we know it's not easy, and we pray, God, for your enablement day by day, week by week, for them as this school year starts. May they know that the greater things of the kingdom are available to them in their role. God, would you unite us in Jesus our Lord? We pray in his name. Amen.